Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today our subject is going to be Jehovah Witnesses, Fact or Fiction, or Jehovah Witnesses in a Cult. Are they brainwashed? We're going to find out today some interesting information about Jehovah Witnesses and how to witness to a Jehovah Witness. And my guest today is going to be Brenda Johnson. So please stay tuned for that. We'll also be replaying this program on Monday at 2 p.m. on the Prophecy Zone Network on Blog Talk Radio. That's 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Also on Monday at 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time from 12 to 2, I will be with TJ on Church Folk Revolution talking about Mike Murdoch, the false gospel, the false Seed Faith Gospel of Mike Murdoch. We're going to be discussing that and calling on Mike Murdoch to repent and turn from his wicked ways and get saved and quit trying to scam people out of $58 blessings, $1,000 blessings. You can't pay God. You don't have to pay God to get him to bless you. All you have to do is ask. It's free gift. So you can't bribe God with money so he'll do things for you. It's just not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I want to direct you to the YouTube channel, which is Jonah T for Tom 48. And I just posted two new videos there. And the website is propheticnews.com. There's many wonderful articles there for you to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So also the chat room is open and I will be checking it. It is a live call-in show too. If you'd like to call in and ask a question of either myself or Brenda, it's 914-338-1638. And I'm going to bring my guest on the air right now. I have my guest, Brenda Johnson. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, how are you today?
Good. How are you doing over there in Missouri?
We're a little bit wet over here. It's sunny right now. We're predicted to get more rain, but we had a lot of rain yesterday. But it's beautiful now. I have the windows open and sitting there looking outside, so it's great. So.
Yeah. Did you have any flooding in your area?
We had flood warnings yesterday, but I don't think it rained and flooded as nearly as much as they predicted it would. So I thought it was, I thought it was going to continue to rain throughout the weekend. The sunshine and this nice day is actually a little bit unexpected. So,
yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord for that. But I had noticed when I was reading your biography that you yourself held Bible studies for Jehovah Witnesses.
I held them with Jehovah's Witnesses. I am one that I can't resist when somebody comes to my door and asks me to show them the truth of, or, you know, to have a Bible study about the scriptures. And for 8 years, I've actually allowed them to come in my house. And we have had a Bible study they were unaware that I was not going to convert to their philosophy or their religion, but I felt that I was the only word that they could study because they're not allowed to study other people in other books and things like that. So I felt that I was given the opportunity to challenge them in the scriptures in a way that they would not otherwise have.
Yeah, that's a pretty bold move. Tell me, though, how do you witness to a Jehovah Witness?
Well, you know, I do have to say that I appreciate their forbearance. They actually are a good example of what it means to endure and to spend time to explain their doctrine. So with somebody who wants to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, it takes time, because as much time as they take to introduce you to their doctrine and to demolish actually your doctrine, it will take at least the same to do so. There's a couple things that they use against Christians that we could stop doing, and that would be when they come to the door to just slam the door in their face. They use that as a way of saying that they are being persecuted for God's sake, and that only gets them a little bit more bold. So
I noticed that when I asked them to stop coming, they completely ignore me. And they still come.
Yes, they do. They're quite determined. And if you take one of their pieces of literature, they'll come again. They're very good with follow-up, and they will come back, because what they have to do, and this is why they will come back, is they have to go back to their congregation and put in all the places that they have visited in a log. And then they will check those ones that actually took literature, and those ones that said, maybe I'll have a Bible study, and those ones that maybe said that I have a couple questions and I'd like to talk to you further. They will not, pretty much on your first encounter with them, they will not, they'll just stand a little bit at your door, and then they'll said, we don't want to take up much of your time. And then they'll come back again, especially if you stand there and talk to them. So if you don't want to talk to them, just say that, you know, I appreciate you coming to my – well, maybe not say that, because I don't know if people appreciate
No, I don't really appreciate it. But what I'm saying is, no, I have actually asked them not to come back, and I even called the headquarters in our area, and I asked them to please not come back to my house. I wasn't interested. But yet they continue to come back. So I'm just wondering, do you know why they do that?
I am not sure why they do that, but I can tell you how you can make them not come back is tell them that Taz Russell was a sexual offender, and they will be so offended by what you said, they will not come back.
Now, is that true? Is it Charles Russell that
yes.
was the founder of
Russell.
Jehovah Witnesses?
Correct.
Yes. Now,
and
was he
true.
A sexual offender?
Yes. And he of course, back then they didn't really, you know, charge people like they do today. But, yes, in his history, he has a lot of, just like, you know, Joseph Smith and for the Mormons and the prophet Muhammad in Islam, there's a lot of dirt you can find on the actual prophet. So if you don't want them to come to your door, all you have to do is insult their founder. So I'm just giving you a shortcut if you don't want them to come to your door. I have a friend in Florida, and she is like me, where we can confront a lot of false doctrines, and boy, she knows how to get rid of Jehovah's Witnesses quite quickly. So I don't know if I would have her with me if I wanted a Bible study, but yeah.
Well, I haven't in 10 years. I haven't been able to get rid of them. I've tried everything, so I'll have to next
just
time they come out.
Yeah, just look up Joseph Charles Russell and find out what his life was like, and then do that, because they're not interested in being confronted with things that they cannot regurgitate to you. And
especially
if it's,
yeah, because they whenever you quote a scripture or something like that, they always come back with something. So
sure, you know why they come back? And if anybody who wants to evangelize a Jehovah's Witness, it's their reasoning from the scriptures book. See if you can get them to give you one of those, because to me it's their manual to how they evangelize and what their answers they give back and how to answer this question and how to answer that question. So yes, they have it. They have developed.
What is the name of that book?
Reasoning from the scriptures.
Reasoning from the scriptures.
And every one of them will probably have one on them, because this is their evangelistic manual for any Jehovah's Witness who doesn't know how to answer a question, or if one comes up and they forgot, this is their book that tells them how to answer that question, and then they'll show it to you as well.
Yeah.
So, it's a small
Do they go through a training class before they go out? Because they come once a year at least to all the houses in the city.
They do. They are, they sometimes put the church to shame in how they train their people. They have a theocratic school that they, any Jehovah's Witness who is a member or who is an active, participator will go through these theocratic schools, which is once a week. And they actually, and I've been to a couple of them in Florida when I was living there. I befriend them. I actually love these people because they are probably the nicest people, unless you get on their, unless you really make them mad, then they might not be so nice. But, and I've done my share, but still I know how to win them back over even when I'm hard with them. But I've befriended them and I've gone to their theocratic school, and it's, it might be different in different places at different congregations. The Kingdom Hall is what their halls are called, their congregations. They don't say church because, of course, they want to get away from the word church because they don't want to associate themselves with the church.
Yeah.
So they call themselves a congregation. But anyway, it's they will show you how to go door to door. They will have you go up and do mock presentations, and two people will come up and will sit at a table. Of course, some of the guys get to go up on the stage because the women don't, but they will sit at the table, and one will be a person they're talking to, and one will be the witness, and they will ask hard questions, and the witness will have to practice answering what those hard questions are. They really train their people in what to do. So that's why when they come to your door, they kind of know what to say. They really, most of them, like the challenge.
Yeah,
but
they seem to be invigorated by it, especially if you ask them not to come back. It just makes their day. Oh, we're sorry. We won't be back. I told one of them one day, I said, well, why would anybody be interested in listening to what you have to say if you disrespect someone when they ask you not to come and you just keep coming? And so I thought maybe that might, if she thought about it, maybe she wouldn't come back again. But what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ is actually a created being. He was not, he's not a part of the Trinity. They believe the Trinity is actually a pagan belief and is an insult to Jehovah. So Jesus cannot be God, and he is not God. Who he is in his precarnate state is Michael the Archangel, and he was given the job to come down to earth and become the Messiah. So, and he became the Messiah on the baptism by John the Baptist.
Well, how did they figure that one out, that he became the Messiah if he was the Archangel Michael? How did they believe that he got his powers to become a Messiah?
On the baptism in water, and then the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and that is when he got power that no other human being has gotten, is at that particular moment where he became more than just, like almost like a realization. Michael the Archangel is one of the highest angels in heaven, so he's been given great power, and they call him, like it says in Daniel, the Prince of Israel, and the Prince of the power, Prince that was able to confront the principalities and powers of the air.
Yeah.
So, and they use Daniel a lot. They use Revelation a lot. They use the prophet Isaiah a lot. To formulate their particular, they're very, very eschatological, end times.
Yeah.
I can't say that word. I can say eschatology, but not the other one.
Yeah, eschatology. Do they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he died, he was buried and resurrected?
They do not believe he was crucified on a cross with a cross beam. They believe he was crucified on a stake. Yes. They believe it was a stake and that his arms were straight up and that one nail was in his arms. And I was real puzzled by this one because I didn't understand the strategy of Satan and why would they make a big deal about the cross beam?
Yeah.
And that's because that is such a symbol of our salvation.
Yeah.
And so they can be easily debunked in that is because when Thomas says, "Show me the nails that were in your hand.
Yeah.
The nail, it's plural. That
right.
The nails in his hands. That means that he either had two nails when his hands were straight up or that there's something wrong with their picture there. They believe he died and he was buried, but they do not believe in the physical resurrection or the bodily resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
They believe he resurrected in spirit. He had a spiritual body, and that they go out of their way to prove or try to prove that he did not raise in a physical body by using the very arguments that we use to prove that he did. They say, well, that's because why Mary couldn't recognize him is because he wasn't in the same body. Why the ones on the road to Emmaus couldn't recognize him is because he didn't have the same body. The reason why the other disciples couldn't recognize him is because he was in a different body. He was in a spiritual body. Those they use as proof that.
Wow.
And we say, yeah. And so if you want to prove that Jesus wrote, rising in a physical body is a very important thing. And if, as a Christian, you don't that particular event, you need to really, really get astute on why it was important that he had to rise in a physical body. That very body that he died on the cross had to be resurrected in order for us. And how I witnessed to that is I said, well, you know what? None of you are going to be able to be raised from the dead because it said that Jesus was the first fruits, meaning he was the first one that rose from the dead in the physical body. So why do you think that you can be raised in a physical body when he hasn't yet? And
yes.
He never will.
Yeah.
And only And that was, that's pretty much their whole doctrine, you know, 144,000 only get raised as Jesus was raised, and the rest have paradise on earth. So they have to be raised in their body, and they, and if he didn't get raised in their body, then it's only the 144,000 that are going to be saved in the end, period.
It sounds very confusing. I mean, they must be in a constant state of confusion, these people, because it all sounds very confusing. How, why do they come to your door? Is it a works religion? And what about the 144,000? What does that mean?
Well, they would deny that it's a works religion. They would, they say that it is an obligation to being a Jehovah's Witness. I always thought that that was a good argument until they pretty much deny. I've witnessed to over 35 of them, and they all say the same thing, that they believe it's not. So that's not a really good argument, because then why do they come to your door? Well, they are told that they, like we are, told that they have the best message that they could possibly do, and it, that it's an obligation to Jehovah to share with as many people as possible. This part is only one little section of, I believe, their works, their works that they have to do. They would, that's why they can deny this part, is because it's only one aspect of what they have to do in order to get to be one of the ones that are resurrected. There's a lot they have to do in order to earn their salvation. And then, get this, when they rise from the dead, when Jesus raises them from, or not Jesus, of course, Jesus didn't raise them from the dead. When God, Jehovah, raises them from the dead, they are raised in perfect.
Oh.
They are raised in sin.
Oh.
And I said to them, I said, okay, you brought me good news, and I've asked you what kind of good news that you have better than what I already have. And they say, oh, you know, when they tell me their message, I said, well, that's not good news to me, because if I get raised, I don't want to have sin.
Yeah,
I'm not
really
afraid of the robber that comes to my door. Because they said, wouldn't you like to live in a world where there's no robbers, you lock your door, and you don't have to worry about crime, and you don't
have
to
worry
about
murder? If you're raised
from
the dead with sin, then I don't think so. I think
I said, well, I'm not afraid of somebody who would come to my door. I'm afraid of my friend who will betray me and hurt me because of the sin in their life. I'm afraid of myself who I have to live with myself. And then I joke with him. I said, well, so, you know, if I'm raised from the dead, can I start off where I left off on earth? Because I really don't want to start over, you know?
Yeah, really. It sounds like kind of an Eastern religion thing where you have to come back again and you're reincarnated. But what do they actually believe? What is, how can they be one of the 144,000? And then why would they even want to belong to a group where they're not guaranteed any kind of salvation?
Oh, but you know, of all, every single Jehovah's Witness I spoke to, they do not want to be one of the 144,000. They want the earthly life, because the earthly life is familiar. They want to be resurrected and live on this earth forever in eternity. The 144,000 are those that are picked specially to be resurrected as a spiritual creature. They won't have a body, and they won't have a special plan on earth, like we all know, and we hope we would never die. So none of them want it. They don't want to be. And I said, well, don't you want to be with Jehovah in his presence? No,
yeah.
They don't want it. I said, well, I'd rather be with Jehovah than be on earth.
That sounds totally confusing. I mean, it just sounds like these people are just totally confused. why would they want to serve a God that wouldn't guarantee them salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins? That doesn't make any sense. We do have another caller on the line. Let's see what they have to say.
Oh.
Hello?
Hello? How are
Hello?
You?
Yes, you have a question?
Yeah, well, I've just been listening about your Jehovah's Witness thing, because my friend was a Jehovah's Witness for 25 years, but she's not now. I'm really pleased she isn't now, knowing what I know about Jehovah. I know Jehovah is a malevolent Holy Spirit. He's not a benevolent one. So that when...
Well, we have to disagree with you.
Brenda, would you like to discuss this with the caller? But you're off the mark about the...
Would you like to tell
I'm
him
sorry,
about
go ahead.
His
I'm not
comment
sure what
about
saying.
Jehovah not being a malevolent Holy Spirit?
Well, he's not even a Holy Spirit. I mean, he's a
yeah, right.
he's a being. He is
You're
not
right.
the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is you know part of the Trinity, but he is. I mean, ultimately, yes, he is a Holy Spirit. He is benevolent, but he's a God of love and he's a God of justice, and they go together. You can't have God's love without His justice, and that is actually something that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. You can't have God's love without justice. They don't believe that God is a God that will not annihilate you. They believe that he will judge. And they are pacifists. They won't go to war, but God will.
Oh, also, they don't believe in blood transfusions. Is that correct?
Correct.
Now,
and
what
that,
is the reasoning behind that?
The reasoning behind that is because life is in the blood, and they believe that blood is, they believe it's in the same vein of, no pun intended, of drinking blood or consuming blood.
Oh,
it's
I
a command
see.
Not to do so. And so they see it as the same category. We haven't really gotten into discussions about transfusions. Because my goal in speaking to them is to share the gospel with them, and the blood transfusions is actually a side thing that most of them have never even brought up. None of them have brought up to me, so it's not a very important thing on
it's
their
not important.
Radar.
Yeah,
but it's important when it comes to it, you know, to that situation, but. I've really not had a real detailed conversation with any of them about blood transfusions.
Yeah.
So, and that's to me minor compared to what they believe about God and salvation and death.
So,
and
now tell me, have you ever been able to actually win a Jehovah Witness to Jesus Christ?
No, not one of them have I won, but I have. They're very, very hard to win. To the gospel. I believe the word of God doesn't return void. And,
right.
And so I don't believe that that in any of the time that I've had with them has been a waste. There is a woman who was in the Jehovah's Witness organization for 40 years, and she told me that in 40 years of being in the Jehovah's Witness organization, she has not had anyone who has made her study, whether inside of Jehovah's Witness or outside, as much as I have made her study. And if I can make them study on their own and find out the truth on
right.
their own and get off of their normal arguments, then I think I've done some. And what I want to do too is I want to paint a totally different picture in their head. First, I want to ruin what they've got already. And for anyone who wants to have a quick discussion with them, if they have a book on, they have this one watchtower that has a beautiful picture on it of paradise, and it says, you can live forever in paradise. And on that picture, they have, you know, all different kinds of people on it. And I take that particular well, you can do it with any of their nice pictures that they show you.
Yeah, the graphics are nice. Yeah.
I would say, what is wrong with this picture? Because the people in it, you know, there's something wrong with it.
They look funny. The people, though, in the pictures, they look funny, like they're hypnotized or something. They don't look real.
I have never got them to figure out why, and so I always have to tell them, I said, what is wrong with this picture? And they were like, there's nothing wrong with their picture, because that's the picture that they have in their mind of what paradise is going to be. And so my whole goal is to try to make them feel more uncomfortable with what they believe. I said, well, you know what? If they're truly perfect, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked. And these people on this picture, they're not naked. They have clothes on. So when you have eternity, are you guys all going to be wearing clothes? And they say, well, isn't everybody going to be naked? And they don't like that thought, because it throws off their thought of paradise. And say, we're going to walk around naked. And they said, well, not necessarily. I said, well, okay. So does the people that have less clothes on, are they more perfect? Because what they do is they say, well, you're not going to be perfect right away. You're going to have to work towards being perfect in 1,000 years. 1,000 years, you have another try at it. Woohoo! That's why.
So they believe that they die and that they're put in the ground, and then they believe that they're going to be raised up. And then who raises them up?
Jehovah. Oh no!
They believe in God the Father, but. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit.
They believe in Jesus, but they don't. They believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, is active force. It's just a force that has no personality. It has no feelings. It's just his force going through the world, doing his active work. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Which is kind of interesting, because they go out of their way to prove how Satan is a personality and a person and not just a force. But at the same time, they insult Jesus by saying he's not who he says he is, and the Holy Spirit, who says, who they say is not a person. So, you know, I was like, okay, I think you're on the wrong side. You're going out of your way to prove Satan is a personality and not a force, but yet at the same time, you want to do the opposite.
Well, it sounds like a typical cult, because most of the cult, or anybody that's involved in a cult, they hate Jesus Christ. They hate the thought of God's Son coming to earth and dying, being resurrected, and living in heaven. He lives and sitting next to the Father, and he's making intercession for us. So, and he is God, always was God. But the thought, you notice that most of the cults, that's what they do, is they don't recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. And they always try to downplay who he was. And as you can see, they give more credit to the devil than they do to Jesus Christ. They believe in a devil.
Yes, definitely. And they believe the church. Oh, you know, if you've ever read any of their magazines, their antagonistic attitude towards the body of Christ or the church, the current church and the historical church, you can read that they just really dislike Christians. And when you go to their congregation, which I have been to, I was so shocked to see that their hatred for Christians are even more displayed at their congregation. They spend a lot of time attacking you, who you come to their door. You know, they come to your door, but they spend a lot of time attacking you in their congregations.
So how do they attack Christians?
They attack Christians for that they believe that Christians are, how do I want to say this? The beast of Revelation. They believe that we are the the harlot, the base of all world religions, and we are the reason why that they attack us as one of Satan's chief deliverers of false teaching is because we should know better. And but you know, they hate the Jews as well. So they hate us and they hate the Jews. This
but
is
why
the
do they
common,
hate the Jews?
Well, the Jews rejected the gospel, the Jesus, and the Jews were the ones that crucified the Michael the Archangel. They don't say that. They don't say Michael the Archangel, but it was, you know, Jesus, the son of son of God. I always like to say, so we crucified Michael the Archangel. Oh, no, he wasn't Michael the Archangel then. Well, okay, so he wasn't then. He's come, and then when he gets into his spiritual body, he becomes Michael the Archangel again. It's like, what?
Wow. Yeah, that sounds totally confusing.
Well, I want to tell your listeners, though, because when they present their message, it's not confusing. They know what they believe, and they know why they believe it, because they believe that we're in the last days and that they are on a mission to bring the kingdom of God here on earth, which is, you know, the same as the emergent church and a lot of these other things that, you know. But the same thread is through every cult and every world
but
religion.
But didn't they predict to the Watchtower Society, haven't they predicted many times the end of the world and it never came to pass? So then how do they rationalize that?
Well, they have actually, because I've just ended speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses a year ago. Well, maybe it was a year ago. Yeah. Again, and before I ended it, they actually brought me a new DVD that they have produced in order to defend themselves of all these false prophecies. I didn't even bring it up because that's the other thing that you can send a Jehovah's Witness away by saying all these false prophets, that you are a false prophet because, and use Deuteronomy and say the false prophet, if what he says does not come true, then you are considered a false prophet. So the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower is a false prophet and is the one who teaches. They it's the mouthpiece of God because of all these false prophecies. And they have 1, 2, 3, 4. They have about 15 false prophecies.
Yeah.
That they have, actually they have even more than that. I have a page here that from 1897 through 1975 was their pretty much their period of false prophecies. 1975
they claimed
was
that the end of the world was going to come, didn't they?
Yep. That they used World War I. They thought that was the time. They're not the only ones at fault though, because a lot of Christian churches, like today, I'm not raptured, so I'm wondering.
Yeah, well,
geez,
so-called
am I
Christian
left
churches.
Behind?
I wouldn't actually call them Christian churches when because Jesus Christ said you wouldn't know the day or the hour. So I don't know how anyone can know it. After Jesus himself said you weren't going to know it. So. That's hard.
Yeah, Harold Camping today, you know, I was like, gee, I think we need to wonder whether or not we're left behind and we're going to go through the tribulation.
I guess he probably needed some attention, or he was trying to do some fundraising or something. But there's so many false things going on, and it just seems like it's getting worse. But tell me a little bit more about the doctrine of the Jehovah Witnesses.
Okay. Let's see, I have a page. excuse me. Jesus returned visibly in 1914. Because of their false prophecies, they actually the big one that they prophesy about is the year 1914. And then 1975, it should have been the start of the millennium, but 1914, Charles Russell predicted that that Jesus would come again. Charles Russell, Taz Russell, lived between 1884 and 1916, and he is the founder, and there was a big campaign about it, just like today's campaign on Harold Camping's Rapture Today, and to solidify the founder, he actually said instead that he did come, but he came invisibly and only for the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh.
It's one way that's one way that they feel special, that they actually have something that nobody else has.
Oh.
Yes. The other thing they believe is annihilation, that when you die. So they don't really believe in resurrection, even though they say it, because they can't believe in resurrection. I call it recreation, because they can't resurrect something that doesn't exist anymore. So they believe when you die that hell is the grave, that you do not live when you die. You do not have a conscious existence when you die. So when you're resurrected in their eyes, you are actually remembered by God, and you are recreated. Well, they won't say that. They'll say you resurrected in His. He'll remember you. Otherwise, He won't remember you. If I'm wrong and you're right, I don't think I'm going to worry too much, because I'm not going to remember anything. You know, I'm going to die, and then I'm not going to remember anything.
Yeah.
So, but they believe Adam has no chance of resurrection, because he was perfect and he chose to disobey God, and so he has no chance. Yeah,
they believe in sin?
Definitely they do believe in sin, yes. They do believe in sin. How do they believe differently about the atonement. One of the reasons they believe that Jesus is not God is because they believe that you have to exchange one thing for another. In other words, if he was God, then how can he exchange? How can it be a true sacrifice? Because you have to give up your body in order to appease God. So we had to die. And so for us to get our bodies back, Jesus had to give up his. So he cannot be raised in a physical body, because that is actually probably the most confusing part of their whole entire doctrine, even when they try to explain it, because most of them probably don't quite understand it.
The whole thing sounds confusing.
Well, no.
I mean, you have to really spend some time. Like, your mind has to be so messed up, and you're going around in circles. I mean, they must live in a constant state of apprehension.
But I don't want people who are listening to this to have a false impression, because the show, on trying to say it all in a short period of time, what they believe, they don't present themselves that way. They present themselves as though they know what they're talking about. And so they sound logical. They sound like, wow, well, that kind of could fit. You know, so they make sense of it. They make sense of it all. But they take 6 months to tell you. You see?
Oh, I see. So they... That's how long they have to try to convert you, and they take
Correct.
Like you're saying, they take 6 months to tell you everything they believe.
Yeah, and longer if you're like me. If you're like me, I make them go for a lot longer, for years. They bring with them a lot of times. They'll bring their material. But one of the things is that if you do decide to have a Bible study for them, and I'm not advertising them. But I'm just saying, if they do, they'll bring this book called What Does the Bible Really Teach? Huh? And what they'll do is they'll go step by step through this. And what it does first, it first brings doubt to what you already believe. It tells you, well, you know what? You were taught this way, but that's not the truth. This is, and then they'll place it with what they believe. And so first they'll spend a good amount of time destroying your belief as a Christian. So if you're a young Christian, I do not advise that at all.
Oh, I don't. I don't.
Unless you're like me and that you think challenge is going to, you know, inspire your faith and grow your faith, because I'm not afraid of challenge. I actually grow stronger with the friction, kind of like you can understand this being in Florida when a hurricane comes or a storm comes, the palm tree, its roots go deeper with the wind, the friction of the wind. So sometimes the smaller ones and the smaller hurricanes and storms will come first, and they will actually build their root system of those palm trees. That's why you never see them hardly fall over, because
I've seen them bent over. We had one storm blow through here. You lived in Florida. They were bent over. That was amazing. They were just bent right over. Anyway, I have someone in the chat room that's saying that they don't use the Bible. Ask them to explain from the Bible the verses they are using.
They do use the Bible. I mean, they do use the Bible. They do. They will use
your
Bible.
Which version do they use?
They use, of course, the Kingdom they'll use the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, which they've actually changed some main things in it. But if you can get a hold of their Greek Linear Translation, the Greek actually agrees with your version, not theirs. And it's in black and white. You can find it right there. But they will use, they've gotten good at using your Bible to show you what they believe. So that is actually not the truth. They actually believe in the authority of the scriptures. So they're easier to evangelize in that sense than a Mormon is. A Mormon doesn't care about the scriptures. They don't think it's an authority. They think that the Book of Mormon is. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if you can use your Bible to prove to them that it's inaccurate, you can witness to them. Of course, they will have an answer probably to most of your arguments. So to really come back with them for some good argument, you have to really know what you believe.
Yeah, you have to really know what you believe. What about being born again? Do they believe that?
They don't know. You know what? This is amazing. They don't understand that concept at all. They don't even know anything about being born again. So it's like foreign language when you tell them, which is really, really sad.
Yeah.
They believe that most of the New Testament was written for only the 144,000. Very, very sad. They see themselves as bystanders and observers of the promises written in the New Testament, that it's mostly not written for them. And it's really sad because they're perfectly okay with that. When you go to their biggest celebration of the year, which is around Easter, and that is like our Good Friday, they pass around the bread and a cup, and everyone touches it, but nobody can drink of it or eat of it because you have to be one of the 144,000 spiritually bought from the earth people to eat of it and drink
of
it.
What's the sense of passing it around?
What is the sense? That is a good question. If you would go to one, what is the sense? Oh, we get to experience and observe promise that we one day will never have. They won't ever have those promises other than living in a perfect world, being able to.
Well, they believe then that the earth will eventually be made perfect?
Yes. They do not believe it will be destroyed completely or renewed. Meaning,
and they don't believe in heaven?
No. They believe kind of the 144,000, if you want to talk logistics. Yeah, that's actually where they dwell, is in heaven. But no, they do not. They believe that And I know why they are perfectly happy with it, because, you know, it's kind of a daunting thought to think, well, what are we going to be like when we get resurrected? Where will we be? What will we, you know, it will be so different. If you think too much about heaven as a Christian, you think, I mean, I know I do. I'm like, oh, this is so strange to me. I don't know if I want to keep thinking about it.
Well, yeah, it's hard to, I have to admit that myself. It's hard to think about eternity.
And what if you know, well, heaven is
so,
I'll
yeah.
enjoy my body, but they want to be able to continue in what they're familiar with without sin.
Yeah.
So
yeah, well, I don't want to continue in what I'm familiar with, because I'm certainly going to be looking forward to being in heaven and leaving this earth behind. So it is kind of sad to think that they think that they're going to stay on the earth forever.
And they're not. It's so sad because they're not even, according to their own theology, they're not even going to be, they're not even worthy or can't even be resurrected from the dead, since Jesus never resurrected in the body. So, I mean, what they're believing is never going to happen.
So they have no promise of eternal life or the hope of heaven.
They have
the hope of seeing. What do they have hope in, though?
They sound like, you know, they hate the Catholic Church especially. So it's kind of good to be Catholic, because you can understand what they're saying. When they condemn the church, they think everybody is a Catholic. So, because they have a lot of proof from history to attack the Catholic Church, obviously.
So they associate Christianity with Catholicism.
Correct.
Yes,
and they love to attack the Catholic Church. So I actually use the Catholic Church against them, meaning I say, one thing that they like to say, they said, this, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we can go anywhere on the face of this planet and go to a congregational meeting, and every one of us are studying the exact same thing. We are on the same page. We are studying, you know, so it didn't matter if you're in England or in America or in the Philippines, we're all studying the same thing. And so you can just go jump off the airplane. And I say, well, you know what? The Catholic Church does that too. You can go there and pick up their homily
and
read it.
When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, I left when I was 12, but they didn't even speak in English. They spoke in a foreign language. So nobody knew what was going on. We just went there, but nobody knew what they were saying or what was happening. You're just following along. Oh, dear.
Well, you can follow along. And that's, it's like they were pride on the fact that they all agree. And I said, well, you know, McDonald's sells the same thing in England pretty much.
Right.
As they hear, but that doesn't mean it's of God. And that's how they say, you know, we all agree. It says in the scriptures that you'll know them by, you know, they're one in spirit and one in unity. It's like that doesn't, you know, I could say that about a lot of secular organizations, but that doesn't mean they're of God. You know,
right.
So, you know, I try to dissuade a lot of their prideful arguments.
Yeah, it sounds
prideful,
yeah.
And they are very prideful. And I think anyone who feels that they have something that you don't have, cool, you know. And I think as a church, sometimes we do that too. You know, we see people as a mission field, but because I say that as the truth, but some people just like, I'm going to go knock them out today, and I'm going to, you know, it's just more of a number. It's more of like, you know, not going with compassion.
I mean, I have to agree with you there. It's kind of like the thing where people get all excited because they say, well, they took prayer out of school. And I say, well, like, who's going to stop you from praying? So why don't you go over there and pray if you're so concerned? Like, who's going to stop anybody from praying? Like, give me a break. You can't force anyone to pray. You can't force anyone to believe in Jesus. We don't operate like that. We want to go with compassion to see a heart change, because we know if Jesus Christ can change your heart, he can change your life. And he did it for us. Nobody had to force us to do anything. So it's true. So many in the church are just looking for numbers and how many people did we win to the Lord today. And you don't really know if you're forcing somebody to pray with you, if they really even got saved.
Yeah. Right. And I believe the Holy Spirit is, you know, who lives in us is amazing. And if we go saying, Lord, make me sensitive to what you want me to say to them, you know where they are in their life. You know exactly what you need to say to them. Use me to speak
right.
to them in such a way. And I've had such odd conversations to begin with because I was sensitive to certain moves of the Holy Spirit. And I had, you know, I could just write a book of all these things that doesn't sound like they really happened, but the way they did. But he does, the Holy Spirit. And I always saw myself as a planter. My gifts are apologetics and,
yeah.
and evangelism and missions and stuff. And so I always thought myself as a planter because I never really, it was rare for me to have somebody just fall on their face right there and give their life to the Lord, which that's what I wanted, you know.
Yeah.
But I got to the point where I was so excited when I saw the Holy Spirit move in their
yeah,
life.
Yeah, when you actually
and,
see him moving, yeah. It's wonderful because it's kind of hard to even explain it to people that don't, when you say born again, and they can't really understand what you're saying because we know what it is because it happened to us. So we're excited about it. We want to tell other people about it because we know what Jesus did. It's so simple. It was so simple. We just asked him to come into our lives, forgive us of our sins. And even at the time when I got down on my knees, in 1981 and asked Jesus to come into my life, and I just told him to prove himself real to me if he really was who he said he was. And of course the next day I was changed. I knew I was changed. It was like the blinders fell off. And sometimes something so simple is so hard to communicate with people. But Jesus Christ really does give you a new life. A most amazing
mm-hmm.
life, a wonderful life, a life with joy and peace that you can't get any way else. There is no other way.
Right.
I mean, probably through my life, I was going through so many different, checking out so many different religions and beliefs and things, and nothing. Now, after I accepted Jesus and I was born again, my search was over. I didn't have to search anymore because I knew I found the truth. So there might be people that are listening today. Maybe you're a truth seeker. Maybe you're a person that's seeking the truth, and you're looking for happiness. You're looking for peace in your life, and you've been disappointed by husbands and children and relatives, and people will always disappoint you. But there is one person who will not disappoint you. He will love you, and like no other person can love you. And Brenda, would you just share with our listeners now how they can accept Jesus Christ into their life?
You can accept Jesus Christ into your life by, repenting of your sins. That is the main thing that you need to do is repent, is consider all that you've done and lay them before the cross. Repent means to turn turn around in your behavior. And sometimes you have to walk in repentance in a kind of a behavior that you've had for a number of, for a little while to overcome them. But it's a repentance, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to receive you, make you brand new, make you a creature. You're not going to be a renewed person. You're going to be a new creation.
Yes.
You invite him to come and take your life and do with you anything that he desires. That is part of making him Lord of your life and saying that I no longer want to live for myself. I cannot live for myself. I cannot find within myself or with anything on the earth anything that can make me more pleasing to you than what Jesus has done for me. And Jesus actually took on the very sin that and punishment that we deserved. He took our sins in his body on the cross, and he was killed for our transgressions. And we considered him cursed. And he is took on what we deserved, and there is no other thing that can save us. There's no other acknowledgement, no other thing we can do, and that's part of a lot of the world religions today and cults will teach you that there is something you can do to please God, something that you can do to come to be acceptable to Him. That's especially in the Jehovah's Witnesses, is that they want to be acceptable to God, and they think that by doing something appropriate, by even obeying the law or obeying the scriptures according to what they think they say, is being acceptable to God. But you cannot be acceptable to God through any of those means. The only way is through Jesus Christ. He was acceptable to God, and He has gained our salvation. And that's why it is a free gift to us, is because we didn't have to pay the price that He paid. And, you know, if you meet Him face to face, you will see that there is no other one who can do in you what you think you can do for yourself. And so just pray and ask Him to make Himself known to you. And I'm a strong, strong believer in reading the scriptures and knowing, not only knowing what it says, because it's easy to know what it says. And I've had drunk people on the street when I've been evangelizing them tell me more scriptures in my youth, when I was in my youth, and I wasn't really astute with all my, you know, Bible reading. They told me more scriptures than I even knew, but they were a bum and a drunkard on the street. There is no power in what they said. So you can know the scripture. You can know what it says, and you can be legalistic about what you know. But unless you know who is the one who wrote it, the one who said it, the one who has revealed Himself in it, then you only have a form of religion.
Form of godliness, but no power thereof. Wow, that's good.
Right.
That is really true, because isn't it wonderful how when we gave our lives to Jesus and we opened the Bible, how it became real, and we looked at it. Wow, this is real. This is life. How the Word of God gave life to us and renewed our minds, got rid of that old thinking, and it's really a supernatural event. I must say, it is a supernatural event, because it's not natural. It's a supernatural event by a supernatural God.
Correct. And if you're Catholic, you're told that you can't understand it. So, and I have even my sisters say, well, why should I read something I don't understand?
Well yeah,
God,
you can't understand it, because you can only understand it when your eyes are open.
Correct. And He will
it's
open
like
those
that
eyes.
Song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, yeah, that was my favorite song after I got saved, because I once was blind, but now I see, and I really could. Hallelujah.
And I was told by a professor, and I live to this day with this in college. I've been through Bible college. You can be through Bible college and not know anything, but, you know, it's who you know. But anyway, I had a Bible college professor tell me, he said, know the truth so well that error jumps out at you. And I took that and I said, I want to know the truth well that error will jump. It's just like studying a dollar, you know. Those who can find a counterfeit dollar is because they studied not the counterfeit, they studied the real thing.
Right.
They know what the real thing looks like.
Yeah.
And so if you know the scriptures well, and it's not like you have to be like me where you know how to dissect it or whatever, but know them and let God reveal Himself to you through them. And then when somebody comes to you at your door or down the street or Harold Camping is, you know, says something like that, you go, wait a minute, that's just not something
we have an answer for you.
Yeah.
Well, it's the truth, because that's how I came. I was a Word of Faith person in Word of Faith circles, and it wasn't until I got one translation of the Bible, and that's why I like to only use one translation. I like the King James, but I took one translation of the Bible, and I just spent time reading it looking at it, and I wasn't listening to tapes or watching TV programs, and I said, wow, my doctrine does not line up with this word. So who's wrong? It can't be the word of God that's wrong. It has to be me. So it's one thing to be able to quote scriptures, but do you really know them? And then if you do know the word of God, you won't be deceived. You really won't. You have that word hid in your heart, and it keeps you safe. And then we have an answer, too. We have an answer for all men. But I just want to say, Brenda, thank you so much. I think especially this program, and I wanted to do this program today, especially for Jehovah Witnesses or people that had relatives or friends that were involved with Jehovah Witnesses, and wanted to reach out to them and hope that some of them will listen.
And can I suggest for your listeners a couple of books that I've found that are really helpful in understanding their doctrines if they want to spend some extra time, if they have somebody they know they want to share the gospel with. There's a couple books that are very, very good, and they have not only the argument or their position, they have the argument and how to answer them. And one of them is Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses by Ron Rhodes, and he is extremely good.
Ron Rhodes is good.
He was a Jehovah's Witness himself.
Oh.
Also, yes,
wow.
He was. And he writes a lot of books now on different books.
Oh, that's good. That's a good bit of information. Yeah, thank you.
The other one is by a person who was one of the head body that he actually wrote the Bible dictionary and the Bible encyclopedia of the Jehovah's Witnesses. His name is Raymond Franz, and he was raised in the Jehovah's
Name, Raymond.
Franz. He's a former member of the governing body, which is the big body that actually writes all the literature. And so he
became a Christian, a real born-again Christian?
He became a Christian, and he couldn't help it because everything he was studying made him wonder and question his own beliefs. He had to write these things. He had to write doctrines, and he had to write commentaries on
I never heard that before. I never heard his name. That's really interesting. That's a great book for anybody. Yeah.
It's called Crisis of Conscience, the struggle between loyalty to God and loyalty to one's religion. And it tells his story, and he actually tells you how you can help people who are in it. And so
we have Ron Rhodes, if for anyone, and it's R-H-O-D-E-S, and he was a former Jehovah Witness. And then we have Ray Frantz. Raymond Franz that actually wrote some of these doctrines.
He was part of the governing body years ago.
Now that had to be then in the early 1900s.
Current. This book.
He's still alive.
Yes,
Ray
he is
Franz.
Still alive, as far as I know.
Yeah, because this
book was published. Yeah, he's a current governing body. They elect more people to their governing body. There's a certain amount of people that have kind of like the apostles.
they consider
them apostles on earth, you know.
Great, because those two books or those two authors will really, really help the people out there, because even though we only had an hour, it's kind of hard to go through what they believe, because it just sounds so confusing. And if you want to take
I also wanted to make people who are aware, who are kind of on the edge of, you know, they've been talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, they've come to their door, and they sound like really nice people, and they're very, very nice people. They answer some of your questions that you might not have heard before. I want you to know that in the literature that they hand you, the first three articles or topics that they talk about, most of the time doesn't sound like there's much wrong with it. That is on purpose, and that is the deception of the enemy. The last two articles are the ones. So if you want to study it and figure out what they're teaching and where they're wrong, it was not until the third or fourth article that they'll really throw their doctrine at you.
Yeah.
They want to get you in. They want you to feel comfortable.
Yeah, to them and feel comfortable. Yeah.
And they will make you feel comfortable. And so I just want to encourage those who actually have been hearing Jehovah's Witnesses and wondering maybe, are they really as bad as you say they are? Well, their doctrine is very harsh when you get into their doctrine, because it's the doctrine of demons, deception.
Right.
Actually,
it has no love in it. Yeah, it's the doctrine of demons and deception. That's excellent. Yeah.
Well, the word deception is that it sounds good enough to be true.
Yeah, right.
It sounds close enough to be true, but, you can't just be almost saved. It's like you're saved or you're not saved, and you're not going to get to heaven by doing anything good.
No,
you can't.
You're not good enough to get yourself there, that's for sure. I mean, none of us are. So I want to thank you, Brenda. Very informative. Thank you very much. And we're going to be doing one of our roundtables again real soon.
Yay.
I was talking to Phil yesterday. So he wanted someone else to host it so he can be on the roundtable. So maybe I'll do that. But
you're going to host it this time?
Yeah.
Sounds good.
Yeah. So we'll do that again anyway. Thank you. And hopefully I can post this up on YouTube too. All right. God bless you, Brenda. And everybody, please check out Brenda's radio program on Prophecy Zone as the day approaches. She's got some great information on Islam and this whole situation. That's another show going on in the Middle East. So we'll have her back. God bless you, Brenda.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Anyway, thanks, everybody, for tuning in. There was a lot of information today, so... if you do have relatives that are Jehovah's Witnesses or you have friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, it would be good to take this program and to listen to it carefully, slowly, maybe take down some notes and get ahead of get this literature that Brenda was talking about from Ron Rhodes and from Ray France, both former Jehovah's Witnesses themselves. We want to if anyone is a Jehovah Witness and listens to this program, we want to let you know that we love you with the love of the Lord, but Jesus Christ loves you more, and He is a Savior, a Redeemer, and a Friend. He is God. He is the Son of God. He died on a cross, was buried, and resurrected, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. And heaven is a real place. This earth is not our home, and we know it. God has put eternity in men's hearts. So give your life to Jesus Christ today. Ask Him if He's real. Ask Him to change your life. And He will. He will. He is a merciful God. He did it for me. He took my life that was a messed up, crazy life, and He made something beautiful out of it. And I'd never go back to my old life. Never. It's a wonderful life knowing Jesus Christ. So thank you all for tuning in. And be blessed today.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city and it's set on a hill. Someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.